Thanks again to the youth choir. That was really awesome. And we are going to be honored to have them come back up in a few minutes, sing another song while we're receiving communion. I want to go ahead and tell you that it's actually an original piece that Aaron Long, who was the male worship leader a few minutes ago, actually wrote. And we felt like it tied in well with this sermon series. So he's going to be performing that. It's a song that he wrote with them backing him up. So we are really, really excited about that. So we've been in a series talking about storms. And just this past week, the youth ministry sent in our deposit for where we're going on our summer mission trip this summer. The last two summers, we've gone to Lake Providence, Louisiana, in the northeast corner of the state of Louisiana. But this year, we're going to another small town just outside of New Orleans to do hurricane relief. It's hard to believe. Hurricane Katrina was over 10 years ago, and there's still work to be done there to help the people in New Orleans and around New Orleans recover from that terrible hurricane. The hurricane didn't last very long, but it did so much damage that 10 years later, they're still recovering. The recovery effort is thousands of times longer than the storm itself was. What we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks in this series, Hello Hurricane, is about the storms in our lives. We've been talking about how do we prepare for these storms? How do we weather these storms when we're in the middle of them? And then today, how do we recover from the storms in our lives? And kind of the overarching theme has been that we want to look at how do we build a foundation? How do we build a foundation that helps us prepare, helps us to weather it, and then helps us to recover? And we've talked through Psalm 23, and I've given you two phrases that I think help build a strong foundation. Today, I want to give you a third. So all that we're going to do today is we're going to review where we've been with the series. We're going to talk about what it looks like to recover from the storms in our lives. And then we're going to close with a time of communion. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive right in. God, we're so grateful that you've brought us here. We're grateful for the gift of music. We're grateful for what this room sounds like when people sing from up front, but then also when all of us sing together. And Lord, now as we turn to a time of scripture, I pray that you take the words that I've prepared and that you bring them to life. And above all else, Lord, that you help the truth of the scripture, the two passages that we're going to look at today, Lord, that the truth of the scripture just be evident and come alive in our lives, so that as we walk out of here, that the words of your scripture will continue to ring true to us throughout the week, so that we can live as disciples of your son, Jesus. God, we are grateful for you and for the time that we have to spend together this morning. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for those of you that were here last week, I let you know that myself and a few other people in the church, there were seven of us total, would be doing a Tough Mudder yesterday. I survived, which is great, as did Allison, who was our other worship leader and our worship coordinator. We survived this. You can see that I have a sunburn on my face. My face is not the most painful part of my body today, by a long shot. I am in full-on recovery mode, right? Yesterday, for about four and a half hours on the course, was a storm, and I am in full-on recovery mode, as are several other people who are here today who ran the Tough Mudder. We're in a mode of trying to figure out how do we recover from this. Again, we were on the course for about 4.5 hours, but that is a small amount of time compared to the several days that it will take to recover. I think a lot of times, what we hope is that when we make it through a storm, that we can recover really quickly. But the truth is that oftentimes the storms that happen in our lives, like the storm moving up the East Coast today, it takes months, sometimes like Hurricane Katrina, years to recover. So all that we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what it looks like to recover from the storms in our lives. Because all of us go through storms. It's not a matter of are the storms going to come. It's a matter of when they're going to come, and then how do we recover from them? Because the truth is that, especially in the major storms that come into our lives, the major periods of crisis or the major moments of tension, that the storms in our lives, they never leave us exactly the same. None of us ever go through a storm and on the other side are exactly the same. The city of New Orleans, from what I understand, is very different from what it was 11 years ago. The storms in our lives change us. And all of us know people who have been through really trying times in their lives, and they've come out of those times better people. Now, maybe they wish they didn't go through that, but on the other side of the cancer, they're actually stronger than they were before. On the other side of the turmoil that happened in the marriage, they're actually stronger as a married couple than they were before it. But we also all know people who go through terrible times, they go through storms, and it breaks them. And they're never the same as they were before in a negative way. So I want to know, what's the difference in those people? And how do we be the kind of people that when we go through storms, that we're actually better off on the other side? Because we're going to go through them. How do we become the kind of people that recover and recover well? To lead us through this, we're going to look at two passages today. It's kind of dense this morning. I really want to dig into two passages of Scripture. The first one is about what that process of recovery looks like. And then the second, I think, is one of the keys to how we live as the kind of people who walk through that process. So the first one we're going to look at is Romans chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Grab that. It's on page 155 in the New Testament section. And we'll also have it up here. So I want to look at just these two verses. Now, in the Bible, there are not a lot of passages that are immediately obvious what they mean. Most of the Bible is kind of confusing. It's hard to understand. It's what keeps people like me and Paul Rasmussen in business, right? Most of it, you need a little bit of explanation to be able to understand exactly what's happening. There are very few passages in the Bible that are tweetable, right? Now, there are some, and that's why you see things like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see those few pop up all the time. There aren't a lot of passages that fit in 140 characters and are both helpful and immediately understandable. But this is one of those. This is a passage that I think that if it wasn't found in the Bible, like Under Armour would put it on their t-shirts, right? I mean, this is a really helpful, really simple passage. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. And then this is really where the tweet would start. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's just super simple. Four-step process. Suffering leads to endurance. Endurance leads to character. And character leads to hope. If you want to know what it looks like to move from suffering to hope, according to Paul, this is what it looks like. It looks like following this simple path. And we've actually broken it down so it'll be even easier to see. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character leads to hope. I think for people that survive the storms in their lives and come out of them better on the other side, whether we realize it or not, we're walking through a path that looks pretty similar to this. Suffering during the storm, eventually to hope. And if you're anything like me, what you want to do is you want to move immediately from suffering to hope. I mean, I want to get out of the suffering period and move to hope immediately. And the truth of the Scripture is that you really do move from suffering to hope, but a lot of times we get impatient because we don't want to walk through these other two words. We want to go straight from suffering to hope. But the truth is, it takes a long time to recover from a storm. The first step is not straight from suffering to hope. The first step is from suffering to endurance. So if you're at a place where you're coming out of a storm, or maybe it's a storm that ravaged your life 10 years ago and you still don't feel like you're recovered from it, I wonder if part of what's happening is that you're trying to skip a step. But really what suffering leads to first is endurance. And endurance, by its very definition, tells us that this process takes time. You don't go out and run a mile one day and all of a sudden have endurance to be a marathon runner. It takes time. Endurance, by its very definition, is only developed over time. The next step after suffering is that suffering can help you develop endurance. What I'm really curious about is this arrow here. How is it that one moves from suffering to endurance? I think there's a little mental switch that happens right here in this arrow. And what I think that this mental switch is it's a switch from having an I mentality to a we mentality. Most of us have an I mentality. It's a I can recover from this storm, or it's a I can't recover from this storm. But a we mentality isn't a I can or an I can't. A we mentality is we can recover from this storm. It's not a I can do this or I can't. It's a we, me and the Lord who is my shepherd. We and God together can make it through this. And when you're in this place and all of a sudden you realize I don't have to do this on my own, but we can do this together, then you move from suffering to beginning to do the actions that will lead you to the hope. You begin to be able to do the things that you never thought you'd be able to do. When you move from having an I to a we mentality is when you make the decision that maybe I really do need to go see the therapist. Maybe I really do need to talk to somebody. Maybe I really do need to put the bottle down. Maybe I really do need to work on my marriage. All of these things that you feel like you can't do on your own, when you have a we mentality, all of a sudden you realize maybe God and I can do this together. The first step is suffering to endurance. And then the second step is moving from endurance to character. Again, this is straight out of the scripture. After you have endurance, then eventually what you're able to develop is character. And what you notice here is that suffering is something that happens to you. Endurance is something that you do, but character is something that you are. And I think for a while, and where a lot of us get stuck, and I've been stuck here many times in my life, is that I'm doing all the right things, but it hasn't necessarily changed who I am. And I think the switch here is a switch from a mentality where what we're trying to do is please others to a mentality where we're trying to please God. Because other people can see what you're doing, but only God can see who you are. But after a while of doing the right things, it changes who you are. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's kind of like with sports. I play golf periodically. I'm a terrible golfer, right? So I go out periodically, and I play 9 holes, typically, because 18 holes is just too long for me. I play 9 holes with some friends, and I walk off the golf course, and even though I've played golf, I don't feel like I'm a golfer. But if I played golf enough, then eventually I would be a golfer. And for example, this afternoon, I could go out on White Rock Lake with some friends of mine and get on their sailboat. Just because I sail one day doesn't make me a sailor. But eventually, if you do it enough, those actions change who you are. Initially, when you're recovering, maybe you go to the therapist one day, but it doesn't change who you are. Maybe you change your attitude towards your husband or wife one day, but it doesn't change who you are. But if you do these actions long enough, then eventually these actions actually change you, and you move from something you're doing to someone that you are. You move from endurance to character. And then you see the suffering has actually changed you. Not just what you do, but it's changed who you are. And then the last step is moving from character to hope. And to understand this one, I think what we have to understand is that for many of us, this is certainly true for me, what I think this passage is all about is me going through suffering and it leading to what? To hope in my life. But the truth of this passage is that oftentimes what happens is that it's suffering in your life that leads to hope in somebody else's life. And when you are a person who has been transformed in a positive way by this, then you become the kind of person that when people see you and who you are, that it gives them hope. It gives them hope that while they're here, that eventually they could be here. Suffering leads to endurance, to character, to hope. And I think the switch here is when we start asking a different question. When we stop asking why questions and we start asking where questions. We stop asking, why did I go through this? Why did God allow this? Why is this happening to me? And instead we start asking, where is God working in the midst of this? And where is God sending me? When you're in the midst of the suffering, you're just asking why. But eventually, when you become a man or a woman of character who wants to point others towards hope, you're not asking anymore, why did this happen to me? You're asking, where could God send me? Where could God use me? And if you think about the people in your life that have recovered from the storms in the most powerful way, I think they've moved through this process. At some point, they made the bold decision to begin taking some actions that they needed to take to recover from this. And when they began taking those actions, again, walking through life with the shepherd, it changed who they were. And now when you look at them, it gives you hope. This is the process that God can lead us through. But we all know that not everybody who goes through suffering goes through this process. So why is it that some people move from suffering to hope and some people stay suffering for the rest of their lives? Or why is it that some people, maybe they develop the endurance and they do all the right things, but it doesn't actually change who they are? Why is it that some people make it through this and some people don't? I think the truth of why this happens for some people and it doesn't for others is hidden in the very last line of the psalm that we've been looking at, the 23rd psalm. So turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 23. What we've looked at the last few weeks is how there are three different stanzas, and each stanza helps us with the storms in a different way. What I suggested is that if we want to prepare for the storms in our lives, we can't prepare for everything, but what we can do is live with the Lord as our shepherd. And if we live with the Lord as our shepherd, then that helps to prepare us for the storms in our lives. And then what we suggested is that evil is real, but we don't have to fear evil if the Lord is with us when we're in the eye of the storm. And now let's look at this last stanza, these last two verses. This is what they say. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And let's just look at this last verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to look at this particular word right here, follow. Yeah, it seems pretty obvious. In English, what it means is that God's goodness and God's mercy, they follow you around. That it's hard to get away from them, that God is after you all the time, right? But there's something even deeper in this passage that has totally transformed the way that I see this passage. The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word radaf. Radaf. Can you say that with me? Radaf. Yeah, very good, very good. You know Hebrew. Radaf. Right? Surely goodness and mercy will radaf me all the days of my life. Now here's the thing. There are other Hebrew words that mean to follow. And they mean to follow like the way that like we're going to follow each other out of here today. Or the way that you follow the car in front of you. They're just ordinary words that mean follow. Radaf is a little bit different. Radaf occurs like 155 times in the Old Testament. And it has a specific meaning that means more than just the way that you're going to follow each other out of here. This is the first time that radaf is used in the scripture, in Genesis 14. When Abram, his name changes later to Abraham, heard that his nephew, who was Lot, had been kidnapped, taken captive, he, that's Abram, led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. So he gathers 318 people because his nephew's been kidnapped, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Okay, so that pursuit there is the word radaf. So just imagine for a second that your nephew or somebody that you care about has been kidnapped. You gather together 118 people to go find the people who took your nephew. You're not just like following them calmly, right? I mean, you're like going after them. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants, and they routed them, and then after they routed them, they continued to pursue them. This is what it means to radaf, is it doesn't mean to just calmly follow, but it's what Abram was doing when these people had kidnapped his nephew. He's pursuing them. He's chasing after them. And then this is the occurrence of radaf right before Psalm 23. In Psalm 18, this is the occurrence right before it. It says, I pursued my enemies, and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. This is radaf. This is what it means to radaf. And then just one last one, radaf happens right after Psalm 23. My times are in your hand, talking to God. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. It's a noun here, but it comes from the word radaf. Radaf does not mean to just calmly follow. Radaf means to pursue with almost, not even almost, with like a violent intent. So if we pull verse 6 back up, when it says that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, it's such an interesting choice that the psalmist chooses radaf. But I think the reason that he does is because he wants to emphasize to us how intent God's pursuit is of us. God pursues us the way that you would pursue a lost family member. God pursues us the way that a lion pursues prey to feed her kids. God pursues us not to hurt us, but he pursues us with that kind of intensity. Like when you have been at your most passionate and you have run after something, it is with that kind of intensity that God pursues us. From the moment that we were born to the moment that we die, through the storm, from the moment right after the storm, God is pursuing us with that kind of intensity, and he's not pursuing us to harm us, but he's pursuing us with goodness and with mercy. That's what he wants to give us. And if you believe that, if you believe that every waking minute of your day that God is pursuing you like that, and that he wants to give you goodness and mercy, if you believe that, then you also believe that you can dwell in the house of the Lord your whole life long. And if you believe that God loves you like that, then I think that you can be the kind of person who on the heels of the storm says, I do not have the strength to make it through this, but I believe that you can help me to take the first couple steps. And you can be the kind of person that says, I'm developing this endurance. I'm doing the right things. But I don't just want to do the right things. I want to be changed. And I believe that God can do that. If you can believe this, then you can also believe that once God does make you into that man or woman of character who's stronger on the other side, then you want to be the kind of person who not only is pursued by God, but pursues other people with goodness and mercy also. God saw me through this. I'm now going to be a part of God's plan to give hope to other people. I mean, this is crazy that God pursues us with that kind of intensity. And if you believe that, if you don't believe that, then it doesn't matter. If you believe that, then it changes everything. I mean, it changes everything if you believe that God pursues you with that kind of intensity. So we'll wrap up with this. The first week I suggested that if you want to prepare for the storms in your life, there are some things that you can do. Back to the Tough Mudder, there are some things that I could have done. I could have run more than 1 mile on a treadmill 4 months ago in preparation for this, right? There are things that you can do, but you can't ultimately prepare for everything. So the way that you prepare for the storms in your life is that you live with the Lord as your shepherd, because if you have the Lord as your shepherd, then you don't have to want. And if you want to be the kind of person that makes it through the storm, in the eye of it, it doesn't mean that the storm is not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that evil is not out there. But what it means is that you don't have to fear evil because the Lord is with you. And if you want to be the kind of person, like those people that you admire, who on the other side of the storm are stronger than they've ever been before, then here's the last one. Just believe that goodness and mercy, they're following you. Not only will they, but they are following you every day of your life. And because of that, then you can dwell in the house. It doesn't just mean like God's physical house, but it means in his presence. You can dwell in his presence all the days of your life. And to boil it down even tighter, ultimately what all of this is about, ultimately in a lot of ways what the Christian faith as a whole is about, is this one simple belief. Because of who the Lord is, we are different in response. Because he's my shepherd, I don't have to want. Because he's a God who's with us, I don't have to fear. Because he follows us with goodness and mercy, we can dwell in his presence. Because of who God is, it changes who we are. It's the heart of the gospel in so many ways. Because of who Christ is, because he's the good shepherd who came to lay down his life for his sheep, it changes who we are. We can't change ourselves. But because of what he did on the cross, we can now dwell with him in eternity. But because of what he did at the resurrection and the fact that he's still alive today, then he can change how we live today also. And again, here's the thing. If you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. But if you do believe that he is the shepherd, that he's with you, that he pursues you, then it changes everything. So just one simple response for this week. You know, I suggested here that you reflect on the Lord being your shepherd. I suggested here that you spend a minute in silence. Here, one simple suggestion. At the end of each day, maybe it's after you spend a minute in silence, look back on your day and try to identify a couple of moments when God was pursuing you. When somebody gave you a phone call that you weren't expecting, maybe God had prompted them to do that. When you received a blessing that maybe you didn't expect to receive, maybe God was prompting them to do that. When you had an odd sense of peace when you were at work, when work is normally chaotic, maybe that was God pursuing you in that moment. I don't want us to be people who get through the day and God has been pursuing us all day and we've missed it. We've missed it. So just take a few minutes to reflect on how God is pursuing you. In many ways, that's what communion's all about. Communion is where we celebrate the gift that Christ gave us when he gave his body for us. In a few moments, you'll come and receive. And you'll receive a bit of bread, and you'll take the bread and you'll dip it into the grape juice. You'll receive the bread and the grape juice. And what we believe is that that has become for us in this moment the body and the blood of Christ. It's him coming inside of us and transforming us from the inside out. That's how close to us he wants to be. So I hope that during this time, as you listen to Aaron's song with the youth choir, that you'll take this time to reflect on what it means that the Lord is your shepherd and how he can lead you through any storm. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll receive communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, looking at Romans and looking at Psalm 23. Lord, these passages that were written thousands of years ago, but yet still speak true to us today. Lord, I pray that we will be the kind of people that when we go through storms, come out of them stronger and different than we were before. Lord, I pray that's true for every individual here. Lord, I pray that for those of us that are in the middle of the storm, that you'll help us to know that you're with us. For those of us that are recovering, Lord, that you'll lead us through that process of endurance and character and hope. That you'll help us to know throughout all of it that you are radically in love with us and radically pursuing us. Not just sitting back waiting for us to come to you, but that you are after us. Lord, may we take a moment today to just pause and to just say that you can have me. I know that you want me and you can have me. We pray that during communion that this will be a moment where we can just say that. Lord, here I am. Here I am. Pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.